Thank you for sending me in. So thank you for coming back. Under his wings, that's the place of absolute safety. And I'll talk about that some at the end of the talk this morning, because it's the place God brought me to at the point of my deepest terror and darkness was in Psalm 91. So we'll get to that. And maybe even if we have time, Elna, we'll go back to this and sing it on our way to our quiet time, because I love to think of my time with Jesus now. Of course, my time with him is all the time. He's with me all the time, never to leave me nor forsake me. But those special times, just in the quietness where life is not happening, everything is set aside, and just resting there with him and his word and in prayer, talking to him, listening to him, just in that place of absolute safety. And you know, one of the greatest places to be with Jesus under his wings, to feel the safety, the comfort, have his Holy Spirit guiding us, is in his word. Trusting God's word. So let's go to him in prayer and ask him to help us now to come under his wings. And oh, Jesus, we do ask that of you. Oh, Lord, you love us so much. You came for us that we would not be lost forever. And you came for us so that we would not be wounded to the point of desperation in our suffering, Lord, that we would only be wounded enough to find our rest and our healing in you. So help us now. Oh, there's just lots I know going on in the outside life of every woman here. And so we are utterly dependent upon you to come now and scoop us up and bring us under the shelter of the wings of the Almighty. Oh, Jesus, thank you that we have access to the Father because of you. So bring us now under the wings. Lord, help us feel safe and secure in you, not just to know that we are safe and secure in you, but Lord, to feel it, to believe it to the depths of our heart, that there is a peace that takes hold that we don't understand, but we know that it's from you. Do that now for your glory. In your name, Christ, I pray. Amen. Amen. So trusting God when the path is hard, trusting his plan, trusting his word. We're going to talk about trusting his word this morning. And you can turn to Matthew 26 right now if you want to, and that will be done. You know, in order to be able to trust God's plan, we've got to trust his word, because his word is where he reveals his plan to us. His word is where he reveals who he is to us, his character, and it's where he gives us all the promises. And Romans 10:17 says that faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Last night, you remember, I told you that when I thought the army was going to kick us out because Dwayne had contracted HIV, that I went to the Word that next morning, and God spoke Proverbs 21:1 to me and convinced me that if the army kicked us out, it was because their hand was guided by God, and God wanted us out of the army. God was sovereign over the army, and he was sovereign over our lives. So it was revelation from the Word that convinced me that I was under the shelter of the care of the Almighty. And I'll tell you, the Army didn't kick us out. It was just, you know, Dwayne went to the officials at the Pentagon, his branch officers, and he told them what he had heard, and they said, Dwayne, that's a bunch of hooey. You know, we're not going to ever kick you out. We're going to take care of you, and when you get sick, we'll take care of you, and then we'll medically retire you. So just forget about that. Just set it aside. Isn't it interesting that God would let me fret that night when it was just a false rumor? It wasn't the truth. So God could have stopped the rumor before it got to us. But it was good for me to be afflicted that I might learn His decrees. He let me. He loved me so much. He let me come to a place of almost utter desperation that I would find my utter dependence upon Him. Just a glorious place to be under the shelter of His wings and not running my life on my own anymore. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. You know, Mary, the sister of Martha, heard the word of Christ. She understood and she believed the word of Christ, and in faith she acted on the word of Christ. And we come to this from starting at verse 6. When Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, and we know because of the passage in John that Martha and Mary and Lazarus were at Simon's house. Don't you know that was a wonderful celebration? Now, Simon was a leper. He's obviously been healed by Jesus, or else he'd be in the leper colony and he wouldn't be serving them supper. And Lazarus has been raised from the grave. Now, you know that was a party you want to be at. Do you celebrate in your home? I hope you do. I've been at the Ribby's house last night and this morning, and we've just had a good time celebrating, haven't we? You know, just talking about the faithfulness of God, eating Elna's wonderful cooking. She's gotten recipes, and some of you wonderful people have brought food in. And who did the cookies? You know, you need to give me that recipe. And is Wendy the one with the coffee gay? Oh, Wendy. You know, heaven's going to be so much fun. We're going to feast there. He's going to serve us the best wine. And it's just, we're going to celebrate. Don't miss the celebrations of life. God does not want us to be a bunch of pinched-faced Christians who don't know how to party. He wants us to gather our friends in and laugh and have a good time. And I think Mary and Martha and Jesus and Simon the leper were having a ball that day because they had all been redeemed and restored by the living Christ. And so a woman who was Mary, there in verse 7, came up to Jesus with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste?" I was reading not too long ago that this ointment cost so much that it was probably 80 to 90% of the family savings that went into buying it. 80 to 90% of their lifetime savings that went into buying this ointment. You know, anyway, I'll tell you some more about that a little later on. So, you know, the disciples saw all this money going into just being poured on Jesus, being poured out. They thought, what a waste. Why are you doing this? And Jesus said, "For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Mary knew what she was doing. She has done it. Not just because, she wanted to do something wonderful for Jesus. She was doing it in preparation for his burial. She understood that he was going to be buried. You know, many skeptics of Jesus and the Bible talk about women don't have a prominent place in the scriptures. You know, they've never really read the scriptures. I mean, how more central to the scriptures can you be than a woman being selected to be the one who anointed the Lord for his burial? And then Mary Magdalene, she was the one that God chose to be the one to go and tell the disciples he's risen. The Samaritan woman, you know, a pagan. You know, God chose her to be an evangelist, to go and tell a whole community about Jesus and bring them back. So, you know, when our skeptic friends say that women are put down in the Bible, you know, we can tell them that God lifted them high. And yes, the Bible was written by men who lived in a patriarchal society where women were put down. So the fact that women are given a central role in the scriptures really attests to the fact that this must have been written by God and not by men. Because one of these guys would have been the one to... I mean, they wouldn't have even mentioned that a woman had done it, you know. If man had... I mean, you know, we wouldn't do that. We lift up that which we are comfortable with in our culture. Jesus lifts up that which will glorify God. And so, anyway, that's a rabbit trail, but it's a good one, isn't it? So she's done this. To prepare me for burial, Jesus said. And truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. And here we are this morning, you know, over 2,000 years later, just talking about and marveling at what Mary has done. And I trust that before the morning's over, we're going to want to be more like her than we are like us, because I think the beautiful thing she had done was have more Christ in her so that more of Christ could come out of her. Now, you know, just think about this for a minute. Jesus had already told his disciples, not once, but several times, that he was to be killed and that he was to be buried and he was going to rise again. So, and he just had told them that he was going to be killed and he was going to be buried. So why were the disciples not busy anointing Jesus for burial? Why didn't Mary get it and the disciples miss it? Well, Mary got it because God revealed it to her. That's why she got it. She wasn't any smarter than they were. She didn't have a greater intuition than they did. Revelation came down from heaven for her. If you remember in Galatians 1, Paul said that he received the gospel not from men. He wasn't taught it, but he received the gospel by the revelation of Jesus Christ. By revelation, it came down from heaven. It's not our intelligence. It's not that we have studied the Old Testament and the New Testament or whatever we've done. It's that God does it. He comes and he gives us revelation. That's what he did that morning at my desk. I received revelation from heaven on my own, thinking on my own. I thought, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? They're going to kick us out of the army. And by the revelation of God, I came to rest in Christ, knowing, well, if they do, it's God's will for our lives. And you know, it just doesn't get any better than that, does it? And many of you have been sitting peacefully at the feet of Jesus, and you've heard him say things like, I love you, and I care for you, and I'll never leave you or forsake you, and this is going to work for good. And you can sleep in peace because your safety's in me and in nothing else. You've heard. I was talking to one of you this morning, and you've heard from him. You know what revelation from above is. And that's what Mary had. She had revelation from above. And I wonder, why did God give it to Mary and not to the disciples? And you know, I don't know for sure, but little Warren Wiersbe, do any of you ever study any of his commentaries? Well, this was, and Elna, you may have read this too. Wiersbe imagines that it was because Mary chose the better. She chose to sit at his feet, at the Lord's feet, at the risk of being misunderstood. And you know, this is pure speculation on Wiersbe's part, but you know, sitting at his feet is certainly something that he wants us to do. And so what better place to receive revelation, because revelation comes from the message and the message comes from the word of Christ. Could it be that God gave it to her because Mary chose the better? She chose the good portion. She chose to sit and listen to the word of Christ at the risk of being misunderstood by her sister Martha and by their house guests. And you remember this occasion. It was in Luke 10. It was at another dinner party. Jesus was at the home of Martha and Mary. And you all remember the story. We love this story because we identify with Martha, I think, more than we do with Mary. And Martha, in Luke 10, she was distracted by the meal preparation, and she was just really ticked off that Mary wasn't helping her. You know, and I understand Martha's dilemma because I love to prepare meals for my guests. It's the way I show you I love you. And I think we ought to eat together more than we do. I think families ought to eat together more than they do, because you know, it's hard to stay angry over a good meatloaf. I mean, it is. Think about it. You can be mad with your husband, or he can be a little aggravated with you, or and you taste that wonderful meatloaf and you sort of forget about what you were angry about. You can tell I like food. But anyway, there are some problems it can solve. But so I can understand Martha's distraction. Mary's in the living room sitting at the feet of Jesus, just hanging on his every word, and Martha's in there slaving in the kitchen, frantically trying to put dinner together, and she's just thinking, where is Mary? Doesn't she realize I'm never ever going to get this on the table unless she comes in here and helps me, and Jesus is our guest. What is she thinking of? And listen to this in Luke 10:38. So a woman named Martha welcomed Jesus into her house, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to Jesus and she said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell Mary then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but only one thing is necessary. Only one thing is needed, Martha. Mary has chosen the better. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. He's saying, Martha, the one thing is to be a worshiper of your Lord. That's the one thing that is necessary. That's the one thing that's needed. That is the good portion. Now, before we trash Martha, because Jesus was not trashing her. He was just redirecting her. Remember, he does not come to condemn his people. He said that he didn't come to condemn us. He came to give us life. and to convince us of his love and his care for us. And Martha here is questioning his love and his care for her. She even says, "Lord, don't you care?" And you know, I think there is something to be admired and patterned after Martha in this passage. Martha took her complaint to Jesus. She went directly to Jesus. She was honest with him. She didn't beat around the bush. She poured her heart out to him. And the problem was, "Lord, don't you care? Why are you letting Mary sit in here? Don't you realize I'm in there working for you?" And he said, "Yes, I do care, Martha. I care enough that I want you to stop the work and come sit with me." Yes, I think we are to pattern our lives after what Martha did. She poured her heart out to the Lord. She didn't stay in the kitchen and sulk. She didn't gather a committee of complainers and get in the hallway and say, "You know what Mary's doing? She's left me in there." She was honest. And she did not spread her complaint. You know, I wonder, ladies, how much of God's direction and comfort we miss because we fail to go to him with our complaint. We think our friends can fix it. We think we can fix it by just gutting it out. "I'm going to stay in the kitchen, just me and Jesus." And so we stay there and we get angrier and we get angrier at the people that are out there having the fun. We get angrier at the people that we're serving. You know, I was in a position at the Cove the last couple of years. And because we didn't have a lot of money, I was sort of a one-woman show. And so I was doing not only ministry stuff, but I was doing the administrative stuff too, which has to be done for ministry to go on. And I was so frustrated and I was so angry. And I just think, you know, if somebody would help me, this thing would succeed. And I had a good friend, you know, that came to me and he said, "Jane, you seem angry in your calling." He said, "I watch you teach the women's Bible study. I never see you angry in that." But he said, "I see you angry in this calling." And you know, he was right. I was sulking in the kitchen. "I'm going to do it for Jesus. Nobody will help me." And you know what I was doing too, was sacrificing time with Jesus. And you know why I was sacrificing time with Jesus? It's because I wanted to look good. I wanted all those details to be covered so people could say, "Just look at this wonderful program Jane has set up. It didn't fail, it succeeded." And so I would get up from my desk, from time, get up from my knees, from time with the Lord to go and do work. And what did it do? Made me mad, just like it made Martha mad. But Martha did something I should have. She went to the Lord sooner than I did. I pray that I won't ever get myself in that kind of mess again. That God will remind me and that I'll go to him quickly with my complaint. And you know, we make excuses, and that was what I was doing. We say we could spend more time with Jesus if we didn't have so much work to do for Jesus. You know, I really think in America, complaining has replaced baseball as the national pastime. And I believe Christians are the worst complainers of all. Because, girls, we've got God on our side. We've got God and all his good gifts. And so why are we complaining? But we do. You know, we complain that we can't pray in schools anymore. And the truth is, we don't really pray in our churches. I mean, that's the truth. We don't. Maybe your church is a praying church. My church isn't. We want to be. We talk about it and we take stabs at it. But we're not there yet. But I know God in his grace and his mercy is going to bring us there one day. But, you know, and the world knows we're phonies when we complain about, you know, we can't pray at ball games or in the, you know, just pray where you can pray. You know, We complain about homosexual marriages, and the truth is, the world knows our marriages are a mess in the church. Our divorce rate, so Barner says, is higher than the world's divorce rate. I don't know how they get these statistics, but I don't know. I look at my own church, and I can understand that that's probably pretty good. I wonder, is it that we haven't taken our complaint to the Lord in prayer, that we're complaining about the wrong things rather than what really the problem is, our own hearts. Martha did the right thing. She took her complaint to Christ. And so I ask us, I ask myself and I ask you, to whom do we take our complaints? You know, He's really the only one that can help us. Our friends can't. Our husbands, as much as we love them, they, in the end, they can't help us with the trouble of our souls. Well, you know, and it's interesting the way Jesus responds to Martha. He doesn't coddle her. He doesn't say, poor Martha, working so hard in the kitchen. He doesn't start a support group for overworked hostesses. You know, support groups are wonderful if they point you to Jesus. But if they keep you in the problem, get out of them. You know, there's support groups for just so many things. The year that Dwayne died, I had a friend whose husband died that same year, and she had a 12-year-old son. And they had a support group in this big mega church that she was going to. I think there were 19,000 people in that church. And they had a support group for widows. And do you know that not one man in that church ever came to minister to that little boy who had lost his father? So what good was the support group that, I mean, the thing she needed the most, the church wasn't providing. And the support group that she went to, even though it was in the church, she said, Jane, we just ended up talking about how hard we had it as widows. And some of you, like me, are perhaps widows. And you know, women, we have special grace from God. He has, in His Word, He speaks of the help that He is going to bring to widows and to orphans. Yes, if we're widowed, God has extraordinary grace for us that He doesn't have for the married woman. If you're single without a husband and you're afraid, I'm never going to be married, you are a woman without a husband. God has special grace for you. We need to ask Him for it and tell Him, if we're not seeing that grace, Lord, I'm blind to the grace You have for me. Open my eyes that I might see. So, no, Jesus didn't start a support group for Martha. And there's nothing wrong with support groups as long as they point us to Christ. I'm not trashing groups that get together. Just tell them, let's get Jesus in this more. Let's talk about His promises. Let's talk about the possibilities that are ours in Christ, the good gifts. And Jesus doesn't even do what Martha asked. He doesn't send Mary into the kitchen. So when we have a problem and Jesus doesn't give us what we ask for, could it be that we've asked for the wrong thing? Could it be that we're asking for the lesser and Jesus only has the good portion? He's not going to give us the thing that's not going to draw us closer to Him. He's not going to give us things that are not His good gifts. He's only going to give us the good portion. Could it be that we've asked for a solution and Jesus just wants to give us more of Himself? You know, Martha was just stressed out. She was overworked. She was burdened with the responsibility of family and ministry. And we all know that feeling at times. And here it's as though Jesus is saying, Martha, you think your problems will be solved if I send Mary into the kitchen to help you. But Martha, you're going to have more problems tomorrow. And what you need for tomorrow's problems, the same thing you need for today's problems, you need to come in here with Mary and sit at my feet and be still and be quiet and just rest under the shelter of my wings. Put dinner on hold, Martha. You know, eating dinner is not the most important thing. Martha, what I'm hungry for right now is not a meal. I'm hungry for fellowship with you, Martha. You. I've come here to be with you. And that is what Jesus says. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He doesn't say, go and do something for me and you'll sense my presence with you. He says, come. Come to me. And Martha, he's saying, you don't have to work for my approval. You've got my approval. Martha, I loved you first. Don't you remember that? I loved you first. I came to you first. And you come to me. Martha, choose the better. Only one thing is necessary. One thing is needed. The better. The good portion. And Martha, it will not be taken from you. You know, I cannot memorize scripture. I try. And I just can't do it. I'll memorize it for a week and then I forget it. But I tell you, when I go to the scriptures in desperate need of Christ, you know, it just sticks. I can't forget it. Proverbs 21:1. I can't forget it. Romans 8:28. That morning, a few weeks ago, Psalm 54:4. I can't forget it. It's just one reading, and it's there. Martha, it won't be taken away from you. Jane, you just come to me. Pour it out to me. I'll give you something that will last forever. It's just not that you can do memory work, Jane. Forget about the memory work. You come to me. And I'm not trashing memory work. Some of you got mine sharper than mine, so you memorize it. Because a lot of times I wish I had more in my mind than I do, but I'm grateful for the ones that I've got. You know, we always assume that it was easy for Mary to sit at Jesus' feet. I think we've come up with this idea that it was her personality to be the more meditative type, and that Martha was the workhorse. And so I just wonder, could it be that we've missed the point of this passage? Could it be that Martha's the natural woman? That we're all in the natural a Martha, the workhorse, wanting to prove that our beauty and wanting to prove our goodness by our works, wanting to seek approval from Jesus and other people. And so, in fact, Martha's the natural woman, and could it be that Mary is the supernatural woman? She's a woman who has been transformed by the presence and the power of Christ. We want so often to make this passage about Martha and Mary. It's not about them. It's not about us. It's about the glorious transforming power and presence of Christ in our life. Taking a woman out of the drudgery of work for him and bringing her into the sweet rest of fellowship with him. You know, and it was not an easy choice for Mary to go and sit at Jesus' feet. I'm sure she knew she risked being misunderstood by her sister, and she was. And she may have even been concerned that her guests would misunderstand. A woman sitting at Jesus' feet rather than being in the kitchen preparing the meals. I mean, just think of the time she was living in. But did Mary, had she sat at his feet enough to come to the understanding that the very best thing she could do for Martha and for their guests was to point them to Christ, to sit at his feet? And you know, she points us to Christ this morning as we read of what she did. The beautiful thing that was in her, that came out of her, that she received by revelation of Christ. She points us to the value of sitting at His feet and just becoming a true worshiper of the living Christ. You know, God desires for His people to be engaged with Him in worship. John Piper says that missions exist because worship doesn't. That's something to think about. That missions exist because worship doesn't. And as we worship Christ in our personal devotional lives, we will be filled with Him. And as we are filled with Him, it's just going to spill out onto others. Our personal devotional lives, pointing others to Jesus, to encourage others to trust God in all things. And so I ask myself and I ask you, what do you bring to your friends from your personal devotional lives? Elna's daughter brought a little red book that she's been writing some thoughts in from her devotional life, and she read it was a translation of a favorite passage that was in the Message, and you know, it just brought life to all our hearts as she read it to us. She was bringing us something from the time that she sat and worshiped with Jesus. And then she gave her mother one of these little red books, and I was jealous. I thought, I want a little red book. I'm always coveting something Elvis got. I was on that little red book. But you know what life we bring to a gathering when we, oh, let me tell you what the Lord told me this morning. I was reading in, again, a book of John Piper's, Taste and See. It's just these little vignettes of his life, and where he was saying he woke his boys up every morning with a word from God. I mean, how wonderful to be awakened with God's word. So is what you hear from Jesus in the morning part of your conversations in the afternoon? It's what you hear from the Lord, part of what you're talking about. When a friend tells you about a calamity, do you have anything? Do you have fresh mercy to bring her? Do you have fresh mercy? Have you received it in your own heart? Do you believe it enough to speak it to her in faith rather than just being a platitude that you've memorized? You know when somebody's just speaking a word of scripture to you that they've just memorized, and it's just, but when somebody speaks it that they've taken it deep into their heart, you know that too, because it's the Spirit in them testifying to the Spirit in you. So I ask us, do we choose the better, the good portion, and then do we take the good portion to others? And you know, yes, there is work to be done in this life, but not at the neglect of worship. There is work to be done. God set Adam to working. He wants us all to work for Him, to go and tell, but not in our own power. Not at the sake of forgetting about Him, not neglecting Him. And you know, there will always be tension between work and worship. There will always, as long as we are on this earth, there's always going to be tension between the flesh and the spirit, the natural and the supernatural. And that's why we need to come together in gatherings like this, to be an encouragement to one another, to iron sharpens iron, to encourage each other to choose the better, to encourage each other to do less of the busy work, and to let's be sure that what we're doing is for the glory of God and not just to make things look good. I can't tell you how impressed I am with how you've put this retreat together. There's no fluff here. There's a desire for more of Jesus. You know, I tell you, some retreats you get to and the women are so worn out from making stuff that they, you know, they're exhausted and they're usually angry with each other because somebody one holding their end of the bargain up. I loved it. Who was putting the... you were putting the pots together last night. I thought, what a clever idea. Just how long did it take you? You had to go buy them, but what a delightful way to do it without driving yourself and everybody else crazy too. I really commend you. I commend you that there weren't any of these, let's run around and get acquainted, because you don't really get acquainted then. Where you get acquainted is in the small groups. It's sitting around the table. That's where you get acquainted. Now, the next time you do it, if you want to run around, that's okay. I mean, you know. But, you know, I think we need to help each other more. Say, now, wait a minute. Is this going to help us get closer to Jesus and closer to each other, or is this just going to look like we're doing a bunch of stuff? Yeah, and that ministry I was working on at the Cove, you know, so much of it was just, I was making these programs of these things we were going to do. It's just a bunch of stuff, you know, just to hand to somebody to say, oh, look at this agenda Jane's got. Well, so where are the people? How are the people being ministered to? But anyway, so yes, work must be done, but not at the neglect of worship. And we can help each other with that by not putting burdens on each other, by saying, let's talk to Jesus about this. Is this going to make him look good, or is this going to make me look good? You know, and it's interesting. I don't think I've ever heard anyone ask for volunteers for quiet time before. And I think that'd be a good thing to do, is to ask people to volunteer to come to the church every now and then and just be quiet there with Jesus, just so that we can create an environment in our church for greater personal and corporate worship. Mary chose personal worship. She chose to sit in the presence of God and listen to the very voice of God. And, you know, so do we when we choose to spend time alone with Jesus, listening to the voice of God, revelation from heaven. And, you know, I'm going to ask you a few really hard questions. When was the last time you made a deliberate decision based on the Word of God? That's a hard question. Another hard question is, when was the last time you found your comfort in the Bible? When was the last time you read a prayer that God wrote in the Scriptures and you prayed it? You know, if there was not a recent last time for any of these, you might be having a hard time trusting God, because you probably see Him as far away and not close and intimately involved in your life. Because the truth is, if we're not making decisions based on God's revelation to us, if we're not finding our comfort from God and looking for it in other people and other things, then God is not intimately involved in our lives. We're not engaged with Him in the real issues of our lives. Now, I don't tell you that to condemn you. I tell you that to bring you help and to bring you good news. You know, if we've let work overtake the worship of Christ, if we've let just running to friends replace running to Jesus, Jesus has help for us. You know, He came to forgive us. He came to restore us. He came to bring us home to Him, because we can't ever really trust God except we have intimate fellowship with Him. And the best place to have intimate fellowship with Him is in the Bible. in the Word and in prayer, because he said faith comes from hearing the message, and the message comes from the Word of Christ. And Mary sat at the Lord's feet there at that dinner party in her home in Martha's home. And she heard and she believed his word. And then when she heard him say, I'm going to be crucified and I'm going to be buried, she received the word by revelation, by the Holy Spirit working in her heart. And so she anointed Jesus with this costly perfume. Mary really loved Jesus. Do you really love Jesus? Do you love Jesus enough to set something aside at the risk of being misunderstood? Do you love Jesus enough to spend less time on committee work and more time with him? Do you love Jesus enough to sacrifice looking good to others to be able to just gaze upon him? Just look at his beauty. Do you love him enough? Well, you know, I'll be honest with you. I don't love him enough. I don't love Jesus enough to take risks and to make sacrifices. I don't love him enough, but the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit loves him perfectly. And it is the Holy Spirit in me and the Holy Spirit in you that will and can and does develop this kind of love. And so what can we do? Well, we can come and rest with him and just give him a little bit of our time. I bring him some of my time, and he's the one who will develop the love. And the problem is we're just consistently, we're on the run. Time is our problem. We don't have time. We've substituted activity for time with the Lord. Activity generated because we're pursuing material things. We're, you know, even in the church in America, we've been led to believe that the American dream is good. It's a good dream. It's not. It's a dream that will deceive you into spending all your time pursuing it and not pursuing the good gifts from God, from heaven. We're deceived into activity that generated because we're just seeking God's approval through our works. We think it's by works that we're saved and not by grace. Activity generated by efforts to gain spiritual blessings by having a bunch of programs and a bunch of projects. And that was what I was doing in that ministry I was leading at the Cove for a time. I was just getting a bunch of programs and projects because I thought that would bring blessing. And you know, our activity, what does it do? It ends up in producing hectic schedules. We end up living by deadlines and half-finished projects. We feel like we're on a fast-moving treadmill, just always trying to fit one more thing in. And so instead of spending some quality time with Jesus to really rest with him and to worship with him, we'll end up picking up a little devotional book that has one verse and a poem, and we read it, and then we run on to the activity. Rather than sitting in his word and bringing our complaint, the real issues of our lives, to the word and saying, Lord, this is what is going on in my home right now. So how are you speaking to this? How are you speaking to my heart? This is what's happening in the workplace where I work, and this is how I'm responding to it. Lord, what do you have to say to this? And that takes time. It's not a poem and a verse. It's sitting there and pondering. It can be one verse, but it's sitting there quietly with him saying, Jesus, what does this have to do with me, where I am right now? You know, it takes time to give and receive expressions of love. Mary took the time to sit at Jesus' feet. Martha got distracted. What distracts you from spending time with Jesus? You know, the thing that has always distracted me most is my self-sufficiency. I did not see myself as terribly needy of Jesus before Duane contracted HIV. And I'll fall right back into those old patterns again. You know, when I get the opportunity to put work ahead of worship, I'll fall right back into the pattern of thinking my self-sufficiency will see me through. Yes, I knew that day that we found out about AIDS that I needed Jesus for salvation. But before that, I thought my own strength and my own intellect sufficient. And if I wasn't sufficient, then Duane would be sufficient. You know, Duane's arms had always been able to bring comfort to me and to bring me strength. You know, if somebody disappointed me or I had heartache over something, I could come home to Duane and he could just scoop me up into his arms and, you know, I'd be all right. But that day, I was brought to a place so scary. I wanted to run. I was scared of AIDS and I was scared of Duane, my own husband. I didn't want him to hug me. We sat in the doctor's office. The doctor offered just real strong words of comfort, but there was no comfort for my terrorized soul. The doctor said, Mrs. Derrick, we have found this in the earliest stages of infection in Duane, so chances are you will not be infected, and we'll know for sure in about 6 months to a year. And I thought, nothing to worry about. You have got to be kidding. I wanted to scream. I thought I was going to lose my mind. Man was reaching out to me with comfort, Duane's arms, the doctor's words, but I was sinking into the deepest, darkest hole of terror I'd ever been in. And I knew I was going to lose my mind. Any personal strength or courage I'd ever fancied myself as having was gone. I had none. But you know, there were two things I had. In my terror, there were two things I knew, and I'm sure this is what kept me sane. I hadn't trusted Christ for much, but I knew I belonged to Him. I knew that Jesus, and the second thing I knew was Jesus was the only one who had any help for Duane and me from now on. Man had nothing. I mean, at that time, there were, you know, they were fooling around with AZT, but it would do, a lot of times it was doing more harm to the people than it was doing good because they hadn't found the proper way to what else they had to administer with it. So man had nothing for either one of us. And so there I was, as I told you last night, I was hemmed into God. There was no place else to run. And I tell you, that's a great place to be, ladies. Dear friends, if you're hemmed in today and you think your misery is beyond any help, with God, there's help has come. All things are possible with God, he says. And so I ran to Jesus, and I ran to Jesus in his word, and I cried out, Lord, please help me. Please give me something to hang on to. And he did, and that's when he gave me Psalm 91. Now, I don't know how I got to Psalm 91 because I've never been one to just open the Bible and say, oh, that's my verse. But what I know is God Himself, by the Holy Spirit guiding, led me to Psalm 91. You know, I had never read Psalm 91 before. I hear it's a wonderful psalm, so yes, turn there. We all need it. You know, there's a philosophy today, and there are books written about it, that we can choose to love, and we can choose to be happy, and we can choose to not be afraid, and we can choose to have peace. And I used to agree with this philosophy. because I didn't have any problems. I didn't have anything to be afraid about. I had a husband who loved me. It was easy to love him back. There was peace in my home. So it was, in the natural, I could have all these things. And I think it's a dangerous philosophy, because what it does, it lifts up the sufficiency of man to overcome trouble. And it diminishes our need for Jesus and His power and His promises that are needed to overcome all trouble. He didn't say, you will have trouble in this world and you're going to be able to overcome it. He said, you will have trouble in this world and take heart. I have overcome the world. I'm the one, Jesus says, not James. It's a dangerous philosophy to think I can choose to have peace and I can choose to love and I can choose to be happy, because it lifts up the ability of man to perfect our own character. So if I can choose to love and I can choose to have peace, why do I need Jesus if I can do all that on my own? And Jesus in Scripture, God's Word says that peace, love, joy in our hearts are fruits of the Spirit of God. They are gifts from God's hands. They're not just something I choose to do. And so the hard paths of life prove to us that we can't choose peace. The hard paths of life prove that when somebody has hurt us desperately, we can't choose love. It's a work of grace in our hearts poured into us by God's good gifts in Christ. Now, what I can choose to do is I can choose to act, but I can't choose to produce fruit. I can choose to come to Christ crying out with my sorrows, and He has the power to replace my sorrows with joy. Crying may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. I can come to Christ crying out with my hurt feelings. I can come to Christ crying out with my selfishness, and He has the power to produce love, to cover the sin of those who've hurt me. He has the power to produce love, to help me set aside my selfishness, die to selfishness, and live to Christ, live to His love. I can come to Christ with my fears, and He has the power to produce the peace. And I want you to know, that day there was nothing I could do to choose peace in my heart. Not a thing. I couldn't choose peace. As I sat there in the nurse room, my blood to see if I was HIV positive. But I could choose to run to Christ, and that's what I did. And this is why Jesus told Martha to choose the better, to choose the one thing, to choose the portion, the good portion. So I ran to Jesus, and that's when He gave me Psalm 91. That's when I turned and I heard Him say, Jane, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty, a place of absolute safety. You know, until that night, I've been a Christian for 12 years, but until that day, I had never read Psalm 91. Now, you know why I'd never read Psalm 91? Because I never thought I needed Psalm 91. But that day, I knew my need. Thank God, I finally saw my need. And so then He told me He was going to be everything that I needed. He said that He would be my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I could trust. And then He promised me that He would be my peace. He said, Jane, you will not fear the terror of the night nor the plague that destroys at midday. And you can listen to my heart as I'm reading this. I thought, Lord, you have written this just for me. And He did. Talk about a time of worship of God. Yes, I was still scared, but yes, I knew that God was with me. I knew that I was under His wings.
And then he took me higher and beyond concern for myself. And in that passage, he promised to give me the power and the protection to stay with Dwayne and not be afraid of Dwayne, to stay with him and take care of him when he got sick. In verse 11, he said, "Jane, I'm going to command my angels to guard you in all your ways as you care for Dwayne, and let Dwayne hug you, because they will lift you up in their hands so you will not strike your foot against a stone." And then knowing all the fears and the struggles that were yet to come, because there were more that were coming. Verse 15, he said, "Jane, you are going to call upon me, and I will be with you in trouble, and I will deliver you and honor you. With long life will I satisfy you. And Jane, I'm going to show you my salvation." And I said, "Lord, you're going to save Dwayne in this, aren't you?" "Yes, you are." And I can't begin to tell you how many times I've called on him, and every time he's answered. And you know what happened that dark day? The fear of AIDS unleashed terror in my soul. But what did God do? What was God doing? God was in heaven laughing. Laughing that evil thought it could destroy me and Dwayne. God was in heaven laughing because God said, "I'm going to use this for good in her life. I'm going to unleash a passion in her heart for my word and my presence that's going to overtake the passion, the terror that she has in her soul." Oh, the enemy thought he had us, but God said, "I'll use it for good." If the word had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. And I want to tell you, dear sisters, that don't be discouraged if time at Jesus' feet has not been the priority and the delight of your life. Don't be discouraged. Jesus has help for you. Jesus has the solution. You know, I can give you a 3 or 5-step method for Bible study, but I cannot give you a passion for Christ. Only Jesus can do that. If you're sitting there right now and you say, "Yes, Lord, I want to spend more time with you and just restful worship." Now, you know that's not the devil telling you that, is it? It's God at work in your heart. It's revelation from above. And if you don't feel that way, if you still think, "You know what? The Bible bores me." Well, tell Jesus that the Bible bores you. He's the one that can make it alive to you. Just confess the sin of boredom and let Him forgive you and make it come alive. He's the living Christ. He's the Holy Spirit. He'll do it. Oh, what fun and joy it will give Him to take you from a place of boredom to just a place of delight. Tell Him if you like being busy in ministry and busy in work and busy in your home more than you like sitting at His feet. Just confess your sin. He's the solution. He went to the cross to die for your boredom and your busy lives instead of worshiping Him. He wants to draw you to worship Him. He has the power. We have the privilege to ask. Even the psalmist said, "Lord, incline my heart. Incline my heart towards your statutes and not towards selfish gain." And then we choose the better. Just give Him some time and just watch for the extravagant gifts that He has prepared for you as you've chosen the better. And you know, don't make Bible study a hard thing. You don't have to go through the Bible in 1 year. There's nothing wrong with going through the Bible in 1 year. But you do want to remember to take the time to just really develop a love relationship with God, to rest with Him, to not run from Him, but to run to Him. Because you know what? As you run to Him, You just fall deeper and deeper in love, because that's what he does. He makes you love him more because he loves you more. And you know when it's easy to trust is when you're in love, isn't it? It's easy to trust somebody when you're just head over heels in love with them. Mr. Graham was on the Johnny Carson show a long time ago, because it was a long time ago when Johnny Carson was on TV. And first thing Johnny asked him, he said, "Billy, how do you know there really is a God?" And Mr. Graham said, "Oh, I know, because I talked to him just this morning." So, I mean, what can you say to that? What can you say to that? Have you talked to him just this morning? You know, we're going to take time now to talk to him. We have some sheets that are quiet time sheets for you just to go get someplace by yourself and just you and Jesus. And then after that, you're going to come together in your small groups, and hopefully you'll be able to encourage one another with something you received in your quiet time. And you know what? I would hope that this would be such a safe place here, that you would feel under the shelter of the wings of the Almighty as you come together with your sisters. And if you haven't had a rich devotional time, if Jesus didn't seem present to you, that you would feel free enough in Christ to ask your sisters to pray for you, to say, you know, "I'm not there. I don't sense him in the Word. I don't even sense him in my life." Give your sisters the privilege. Trust God enough, not your sisters. You don't have to trust them, these women. But trust God enough that you would be so vulnerable that you'd be willing for other people to know your weakness. It's not that we have to spill our guts, but don't sit there. Don't sit there when there's some woman in that group who would just love to pray for you. Don't sit there in misery. And, you know, God will be faithful. He's faithful to his sheep that they would hear his voice. You don't have to worry about, "If I could just do better, I'd hear from God." God is the one who brings revelation to you. You don't take it to him. He brings it to you. So before we go to be quiet with the Lord, I think we're having a break, aren't we? We're going to have a break. Is that right?
Yes.
Oh, Pam, you come tell us what to do. And may God just reveal himself to us. Yes, Lord. And Elle and I took too much time to sing a song. I'm sorry. I thought it's a good song, though.
All right. As Jane mentioned, we're going to spend about 45 minutes, which you'll be surprised how fast we have here a long time. And then, as each of you leave, the room, you will get a certain sheet or a And we're going to have a 15-minute break time, basically just to grab some coffee. I think there's a donut hole or something back there. If you want to just get that and take it to wherever you want to sit, in a hall or a classroom or wherever, to be alone with the Lord, then we can take advantage of most of the time that we have, not miss any of that 45 minutes. So instead of making this a time right now to fellowship with each other, we'll have an hour to do that at lunch. Let's just go ahead and be quiet. And if you want to go get coffee and move out any place in the church that you would like, are we not using the sanctuary?
No, that's fine. Anywhere.
Anywhere. All right. And then we will come through the hall in about 45 minutes. Allie has a little bell. We'll ring that.
Big bell.
You'll hear that. And you'll know it's time to move to your small groups, the same ones that you had last night. If you are not here, you don't know where to go. If you would wait here just for a moment, everybody goes to get their coffee and their tea, I'll tell you where you're supposed to meet when you hear that bell. All right? Just, I would say, move through the sheet, slowly, just take your time with the Lord. The purpose, the objective of this is not to get through this, all right?
Mm-hmm.
Not to have, as you're saying, the right answers and fill in the blanks. The purpose of this is to meet with Jesus. If you only get through one question, mm-hmm. that's fine if you haven't met with the Lord. Rather than get through all of them and not have met with Him, all right? So take the rest home and do it whenever you have time. But that's the purpose, it's just a guide. That I will put in each of the rooms. So just the green sheet right now. That's for the...
No, I have it. It's from last night.
Oh,
we weren't here last night. I'll pick up.
If you want it, that's fine too. That's back here. The other one's for the group discussion. I'll put in the rooms. Okay? All right, go ahead. And...
If you don't know your person, go please...